Grace, mercy, and peace be unto each of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the second reading for this day from Acts chapter 2. I read for you again these words. Peter said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So far the reading of the text. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, today our country celebrates Father's Day. And it's good and right that we do. It's good for us to honor our fathers and our mothers, especially since God commands us to do so. And so we honor our fathers as the God-given gifts that they are, to be the channel of His blessing to us, to be a reflection of God's own fatherly care and provision. We thank God for our fathers, and we honor them with this special day. And yet, today is also a special day in the church, as we celebrate Father's Day, or rather, the Father's Day, with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Since this is the Sunday after Pentecost, we celebrate Holy Trinity Sunday. Today, we ponder and rejoice in the Trinitarian nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. As part of our celebration, we confess the Athanasian Creed, the creed that goes into the most depth and detail on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. This is who God is, and this is who God is for us, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our text is the continuation of Peter's Pentecost sermon. And woven into his preaching, we see and hear of all three persons of the Trinity active on our behalf and for our salvation. This comes through most directly and explicitly in verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Here, we have all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all involved and working together. God the Father, raising up his Son Jesus. This Jesus, exalted now at God's right hand. And then Jesus, receiving from the Father the Holy Spirit, pouring out the Spirit on his disciples. This is worth considering a little more and seeing how it applies to us. This Jesus God raised up, Peter says. Peter here is speaking of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The relationship of the Father and Son is woven throughout his sermon. Specifically, in the will of the Father to send his Son into this world, to suffer and die, and then be raised and exalted again, having completed his saving mission. You cannot talk about God the Father without talking about what He has done in and through His Son. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Father in turn glorifies the Son. What has God the Father done in and through His Son? Peter talks about the man who was on everybody's mind, namely Jesus of Nazareth, who had been killed there in Jerusalem, crucified, in fact, just a few weeks before. It was a well-known case. It had been the buzz of the city at the time. And Peter says there's more going on there than his listeners had realized. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, and so on. So the works that Jesus did during his public ministry, healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding the multitudes, these mighty works and wonders and signs attested to the fact that Jesus came from God. God was working through him. Jesus was operating with divine power and approval, bringing God's mercy and help to people in distress. Jesus' ministry bestowed unmistakably divine blessings, and that pointed to him, to his identity as a man sent from God. In spite of that, though, what happened? This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In effect, Peter says, you guys blew it. You should have known better. But instead of receiving him, you rejected Jesus, and you even had him killed, crucified, like a common criminal. And yet, Peter continues, this all happened according to God's plan. Don't think for a minute that you were in charge of these things. Oh yeah, you had your reason for getting Jesus put to death, but God had reasons of his own. God used your hatred of Jesus for his own purposes, to achieve something very great. Something that required the death of God's own Son. This all happened, Peter says, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And what was this great purpose that required the death of God's only beloved Son? It was your salvation. It was your forgiveness, because you had blown it too. Oh, no, you weren't there in Jerusalem shouting for Jesus to be crucified. But it was because of you that Jesus had to suffer and die. You see, it took the death of God's own Son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins. Your sins had separated you from God, and there was nothing you could do about it to make it right. This was too much for you to deal with. Only God could fix your problem. And that is why God the Father sent His Son in the flesh so He could suffer and die as your perfect substitute. Jesus took the full punishment for all sinners in all times and places, including you. Christ's sacrificial death, the shedding of His holy blood on the cross, His innocent suffering and death, purchased and won your full, free forgiveness. The proof of that is shown in Christ's resurrection. God raised him up, Peter says. For it was not possible for the Son of God to be held by death. God the Father approved of what his Son had done by dying for the sins of the world, that he raised Jesus from the dead, victorious on Easter Day. That's what happened. And that's what the apostles preach. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we all are witnesses. That apostolic band there in Jerusalem had seen Jesus raised from the dead, bodily, over the 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension. This was all part of the Father glorifying and exalting his Son, giving a stamp of approval to what Christ had accomplished, the mission for which he had been sent. Thus, we consider the great mystery of the person of Christ, that he is both true God and true man in one person. He is the Son of God from eternity. And now, from his incarnation on, he is also true man, who lived and died and rose again, who now has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is who Jesus is. And then Peter goes on to say that this fulfills the ancient Psalm of David, in which the Lord God says to David's Lord, the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This Jesus, exalted to God's right hand, is now ruling and governing all things with divine and royal authority. This is what it means to be seated at God's right hand, the place of all honor and authority. And so Christ is victorious over all of his enemies, sin, death, the devil, hell, all defeated and conquered by our mighty Lord Jesus Christ. All that remains now is for the final outcome of that victory to become evident on the last day. That's when God will raise you. You who believe in Christ Jesus, your Savior. You and I will share in Christ's victory over death and the grave, which he graciously gives us. We will be raised from the dead unto life everlasting. Be assured, Christ Jesus has defeated your enemies for you. What wonderful news this is! Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the exaltation of Jesus, the God-man Savior, because God's Son came in the flesh with a fully human nature. That's how Peter can say the Father made him Lord, exalting him to his right hand of power and authority. For the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, had all power and authority from eternity. In that respect, Christ didn't need to be given anything or made anything. But according to his human nature, Jesus is declared Lord and Christ, exalted and seated at the right hand of God. And having spoken of the Father and the Son, Peter now speaks of the outpouring of the Spirit. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You see, it all ties together. The exalted Son receives from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and then bestows the Spirit upon His church. What happened at Pentecost continues to this day. Jesus gives the Spirit to His church to empower her preaching of the gospel, to bring salvation to untold millions of people around the world. This is what's been happening since Pentecost, and it will continue to the day of Christ's return. God is doing something magnificent in our day. He is actively rescuing sinners, giving us salvation, bringing us the saving gospel. You yourself are among those recipients. The Holy Spirit is at work through the ministry of the church, through the means of grace, word, and sacrament, creating and nurturing faith in us and saving us for eternity. By the Spirit's working, we believe in our Savior Jesus Christ and share in His victory. And by that same faith, we know that we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us under all circumstances. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God is on our side. So yes, today we celebrate the triumph of the triune God. This is the feast of victory for our God. Indeed, we do have a King. And thank God that we do. Because of who He is and what He's done for us, we will win a crown. And so we sing, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.